The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
If you could be anybody in the entire world right now, you could be anybody in the entire world right now, who would it be? I'm pretty sure that it would not be Attorney General Merrick Garland. Merrick Garland is not having fun, right? He's not having fun this week. And I would say deservedly so. So he's getting hammered up on Capitol Hill in a Senate testimony at the House and then at the House Judiciary Committee. So he was there last week, and now he's with the senators, and he is getting tarred and feathered for the most part. And I think he deserves it. So today, on the heels of our show yesterday with my friend Chad Slotta, a concerned parent, both he and his wife engaging the Wake County school system because of some COVID things and identifying in their kids' class. These are young kids, okay? Identifying in their kids' class who is and who isn't vaccinated, and then finding just horrifically salacious, sexually explicit materials in the reading choices in the library in the schools. And so they're pushing back. He's doing it with self-control. He's doing it with dignity and grace and patience, but they're doing it, and they're spending time researching, they're getting their facts straight, and they're pushing back. And so we need to take a lesson from that book as parents and grandparents and people that should be involved. If you're wondering, what can I do? I feel so frustrated. There's so many things going on. Well, you got to find your way in to the fight. And remember, as a Christian, we do not fight. Our weapons are not of this world. They're not carnal. They're spiritual. Okay? So we engage in the real world, quote unquote. We show up at meetings. We pen letters. We engage. We argue. We debate. We raise our voice when necessary. But realizing if you do all that without prayer, without faith, and without right intent, that's not something that the Lord can bless. So you're pretty much going to be operating on your own. So just remember that. So I want to work through several different angles on this today as we consider what's going on across the nation. So Merrick Garland in front of the Senate, I was listening to some live aspects of this earlier today, just getting pounded. I wanted to start by, this is all with respect to Merrick Garland and the memo he wrote a couple of weeks ago. We talked about it the day that it came out. I got a text about it that morning that it came out. And just really, it's there to intimidate you. It's there to intimidate parents and grandparents, any concerned citizens that would dare show up at a school board meeting or engage the school at all and push back. Because as we talked about with Chad Slotta yesterday, you know, there's plenty of people out there that think parents should have nothing to do with the curriculum. But by law, you have every right to get in there and demand to see it and stick your nose in that business. You have that right. Praise the Lord. But it only matters if you take advantage of it. So this is what Merrick Garland's getting hit on, is the DOJ memo that he put out as the attorney general, the top cop in the country behind the president of the United States, which is probably most likely designed to have a chilling effect on all you parents that would show up and try to tell the progressives what to do with your children. I know that's a terribly radical thought. So anyway, Senator Tom Cotton just absolutely laying into Merrick Garland today. But this particular point I want you to hear, because this is really aggressive. It's uncomfortable. But I think this is the type of thing that needs to happen. You need to hold elected officials accountable in no uncertain terms. This is Senator Tom Cotton going after Attorney General Merrick Garland just earlier today. Let's roll that. Is it there?
As the basis for that directive.
Bring that up.
The National School Board Association's letter of September 29th. Was that directive being prepared before September 29th,
Louder.
Before the School Board Association letter was issued?
I don't believe so. Certainly, I didn't have any idea.
So it was only prepared at... Okay, I think that answers the question.
I already answered that question.
So you keep citing the school board letter
and
news reports.
That's
news
right.
One of the news reports cited in that letter, which you presumably mean, is from Loudoun County, Virginia.
No, that is not what I was talking about.
Well,
about
you keep citing news reports, and that's the most prominent news report that anyone in America has seen. That refers to Scott Smith, whose 15-year-old daughter was raped She was raped in a bathroom by a boy wearing girls' clothes, and the Loudoun County School Board covered it up because it would have interfered with their transgendered policy during Pride Month. And that man, Scott Smith, because he went to a school board and tried to defend his daughter's rights, was condemned internationally. Do you apologize to Scott Smith and his 15-year-old daughter, Judge?
Senator, anyone whose child was raped is the most horrific crime I can imagine and is certainly entitled and protected by the First Amendment to protest to their school board about that.
But he was cited by the School Board Association
fine,
as a domestic terrorist, which we now know that letter and those reports were the basis for your
judgment. No, Senator, this is shameful.
Judge, this is shameful. This testimony, your directive, your performance is shameful.
Okay. That's not correct.
Thank God you are not on the Supreme Court.
Oh, man.
You should resign in disgrace, Judge.
And there it ends, right? Pregnant pause.
You
can stop it. You should resign in disgrace, Judge. Thank God you're not on the Supreme Court. Remember, they wanted to get him in there at the end of the Obama term. And Senator Cotton, you could sit there and go, wow, I think that was a little over the top. Really? I'm not so sure about that. Listen, as aggressive as I am, as bold as I am, you know, that's not super comfortable for me to listen to. But this is the type of pushback, unfortunately, that I think is required at this point because the progressives, which we talked about yesterday with Chad Slotta, a concerned parent here in Wake County that's engaged, they've been running the show for 100 years. They literally took over the educational system, which is why it's not so much about how to think, it's about what to think. That's indoctrination. And so him hammering Merrick Garland, which I'm going to explain some more on the other side of the break, as Merrick is just acting like, oh, no, we're just talking about violence and stuff. I'm going to read you from his actual memorandum and all the things that he's being accused of and them hammering them, right, is valid because what he says now when under pressure versus what he wrote and the situation behind why he wrote it. As parents, listen, God has placed you above anybody else as the parental unit, the teacher, the protector, the number one influencer in your children's lives. And anytime you turn that over, be it to a youth pastor, a senior pastor, or a school teacher, and you don't get involved, you're getting outside of God's sphere sovereignty. You're number one in your child's life. And so as they maneuver here, and I'm going to explain this more on the other side of the break, parents have to show up and speak up. And if you need to be aggressive like Senator Tom Cotton to get somebody's attention, then that's what you need to do. If you need to raise your voice, you raise your voice. Now, the FBI wants to scare you, but God is on your side as a parent. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be back with you. I asked at the beginning of the show, hey, if you could walk a mile in somebody else's shoes today, who would it be? Definitely don't. You don't want to do that with Merrick Garland. You don't want to be Merrick Garland today. He's just getting hammered in the Senate in one of the committees there. Tom Cotton just beating the tar out of him and saying, you know, thank God you didn't make it on the Supreme Court and you should resign in disgrace. I mean, that's pretty strong language coming from a U.S. senator talking to the Attorney General of the United States. All around the Office of Attorney General, Washington, D.C., October 4th, 2021 memo. In recent months, there has been a disturbing spike in harassment, intimidation, and threats of violence against school administrators, board members, teachers, and staff who participate in the vital work of running our nation's public schools. So this is what the Attorney General sends to the FBI, all the executive offices for U.S. attorneys across the country, basically the entire DOJ. Department of Justice. Okay. And so when you read this, you're like, harassment, intimidation, and threats of violence. But all Merrick Garland wants to talk about in the House last week and the Senate this week is threats of violence. And there haven't even really been much of that. Anyway, when you have some belligerent idiot that is threatening teachers or school board members or principals or whatever, isn't that a issue for local law enforcement? Hello, federalism. Isn't that a local law enforcement issue? Why is the Fed jumping in? Why is the Attorney General jumping in? Because before this particular memo that he wrote, the Biden administration got a letter from the union, the group of school board members across the country, National Associated School Board members, basically getting upset because parents are showing up and being belligerent. And could we use the Patriot Act to essentially treat them like domestic terrorists Because the progressives running the educational system don't want you people, you conservatives, to get involved. Stay at home. Worry about your, you know, little Trump party or whatever. Just don't come down to the school because you have no place here. We'll take care of your kids. Wink, wink. Can you hear the hiss of the snake? So they send that letter to the Biden administration. You can see how this goes. The Biden administration says, hey, Merrick, hey, get a letter out. Let all the attorney generals know around the country. Tell all these people, all the federal attorney generals, and all the federal attorneys across the country. Now, we're not going to put up with this stuff. These crazy parents showing up and making a mess and getting angry and mad and yelling and being degrading. We're not going to put up with that. We need to put these people in their place. So he writes this. And then last week, that National Association of School Board people comes out and apologizes because they, you know, yeah, we shouldn't have said domestic terrorists. Really? The only reason they did that, like a kid with their hand caught in the cookie jar, is because they got caught. And so, all right, well, let's throw them a bone, them being you and me. Let's throw them a bone. Oh, yeah, we're sorry we said that. We didn't mean that. But they had acted on it already. And the cat's out of the bag, and this is what they wanted to have happen. Shoot a shot across the bow, okay? So that's why the conservatives up on the Hill in the House and the Senate and these committees are hammering Merrick Garland. Now, here's this story just 9 hours ago in Fox. Garland refuses to back away. Attorney General Merrick Garland doubled down on his memo addressing a federal response to violence and intimidation of school board officials, despite the National School Board Association apologizing for the letter that inspired the memo. So once you've taken your position, you can't back down, right? Appearing on Capitol Hill for the second time in 2 weeks, Garland told the Senate Judiciary Committee today that letter, the inflammatory letter from the National Association of School Board Members, had no bearing on the DOJ stance. Quote, the letter that was subsequently sent does not change the association's concern of violence or threats of violence. It alters some of the language in the letter that we did not rely on and is not contained in my own memorandum, Garland said. Mm-hmm. Garland claimed that the DOJ is not concerned about school board officials, but a rising tide of violence against judges, prosecutors, election administrators, and others. Hold on, sir. Then why write this? In recent months, there's been a disturbing spike in harassment, intimidation, and threats of violence against school administrators, board members, teachers, and staff who participate in the vital work of running our nation's schools. That's what he wrote in his memo to the FBI and the Department of Justice. Yet, he says this today, that he claimed that the DOJ is not concerned just about school board officials, but a rising tide of violence against judges, prosecutors, election administrators, and others. How did that even get into this story? Why did he even bring that in? That's just a misdirect. That's just a misdirect. That's all that is. That's a head fake. No, no, no. We're talking. There's violence against all kinds of other people. Threatening language and violence against them. That has nothing to do with this, sir. Why are you talking about judges and prosecutors and election administrators? You didn't write the memo about that. You wrote the memo about school administrators, school board members, school teachers, and school staff. That's who you wrote it about. So what are you talking about? The only thing the Justice Department is concerned about, violence and threats of violence, he said. Wrong again. First line of your memo, sir. In recent months, there has been a disturbing spike in harassment, intimidation, and threats of violence. And how do you define harassment and intimidation? There's a problem there. Senator Chuck Grassley, Republican from Iowa, claimed that the DOJ memo had a poisonous, chilling effect on speech. Except did it? That's the beauty when parents show up and speak up. That's the beauty. Has it had a chill? It's had the opposite effect. More parents are waking up. More parents are, quote unquote, woke in this regard. And that's good. And the NSBA had called for measures, including the Patriot Act. So you now you want to treat upset conservative parents mostly as domestic terrorists. The Department of Education raised eyebrows. Listen to this. Earlier this week, amid revelations that it has appointed Viola Garcia to a federal board overseeing student progress. Viola Garcia. Who's that? Well, that's the president of the NSBA, and that's the one that signed the letter that stoked the controversy in the first place. So the person, Viola Garcia, the woman that was the president of the NSBA, who wrote the letter to the Biden administration calling you concerned conservative parents domestic terrorists, let's give her a job in the federal government. So they put her in charge of the federal board overseeing student progress. Great. It's awesome. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Then you got this, fighting back. Thank goodness for these attorney generals. Indiana Attorney General Todd Rokita, along with 16 other attorney generals, state attorney generals, penned a letter to President Biden and U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland demanding the federal government cease efforts to intimidate parents into silence at school board meetings. Quote, Your recent action seeks to chill lawful dissent by parents voiced during local school board meetings by characterizing them as unlawful and threatening. Mm-hmm. Discussing the memo, excuse me, the 17 chief law enforcement officers from each state argued that it is, quote, based upon a flawed premise and violates, quote, First Amendment rights of parents to address school administrators, board members, teachers, and staff on educational matters by seeking to criminalize lawful dissent and intimidate parents into silence. See, this is the thing you can assume with progressive Democrats and liberals, is they're always, they don't know anything about a line in the sand. They just keep going. They keep going like a kid until they face some retribution, some consequence that finally stops them. But they're not going to do that to themselves. They're not going to have any self-control here. They're just going to keep going and going and going because over the years they've learned that most of us are asleep at the wheel. So if all the police officers along the highway just sleep in their cars, why do you worry about the speed limit? You don't. You just keep going, and you go faster and faster and faster. Quote, to ensure anyone who attacks or threatens violence against school administrators, board members, teachers, or staff should be prosecuted, the attorney general wrote. However, in its letter demanding action, the NSBA fails to document a single legitimate instance of violence. And even if it did, there are sufficient criminal and civil remedies already available in all 50 states and territories. I said states because maybe that's how President Biden would say it. That's called federalism. So when you have belligerent parents, belligerent anybody on a local level, guess who deals with that? That would be the local officials, local law enforcement, not the feds. It's not a federal issue. So why did they do it? To intimidate you. But all they actually did was fire you up. I hope. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, in the fourth segment. Last segment of the show, we're going to talk to Pastor Ron Beatty, who is one of those pastors that is not afraid of the federal government. He's not afraid of Governor Cooper. He's not afraid of his congregation. He just fears the Lord. And so Pastor Ron Beatty, who started Return America years ago, I've known him for years now, one of those pastors like the Black Robe Regiment of old in the Revolutionary War that's willing to stand up and do something. And so this Friday here in Raleigh at the Halifax Mall, which is right behind the legislature in downtown Raleigh, at 10:30 a.m., he's doing a Stand Up for America rally. So calling Christians all over the state to come stand together there to basically send a message that says, hey, we're here. We're paying attention. And we want to stand up for our nation and for our religious liberty. So it's going to be Ron Beatty will be speaking. Of course, our Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, that'll be off the hook as always. And then Dr. David Gibbs, who's been fighting as a Christian attorney for years. So that's going to be this Friday, October 29th at 10:30 a.m. Halifax Mall. We're going to talk to Pastor Ron in the fourth segment of the show, as well as he's the pastor that led the effort a summer a year ago here in North Carolina and sued Governor Cooper and the state because, you know, you just can't violate the First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States and tell churches to shut down because that's a violation of their religious freedom. And so Ron Beatty is like, yeah, we're going to sue you. And they won that. And that's when in North Carolina summer of 2020, all of a sudden churches had the option to open. Imagine that. So the pastor steps up. So we'll talk to him a little bit about that. Ron Beatty, Pastor Ron Beatty, in the fourth segment. By the way, if you want to go to that website and check it out, get the details this Friday at 10:30 a.m. here in Raleigh behind the legislature. That's called Halifax Mall, the big football field area back there. ReturnAmerica.org. ReturnAmerica.org. We'll talk to Ron in the fourth segment. Okay, I asked at the beginning of the show, who do you want to be? If you could walk a mile in somebody else's shoes today, who would it be? Number one, you don't want to pick Merrick Garland. Number two, you wouldn't want to be Chicago Mayor Lightfoot over the weekend. So Chicago Mayor Lightfoot, Lori Lightfoot, was drowned out by booze. This gets funny. During a union fundraiser over the weekend, the Democratic mayor got an unwelcome reception at an annual fundraiser Sunday for Plumbers Union Local 130, the first union that endorsed her 2019 runoff election, the Chicago Sun-Times reported. Okay, so yeah, I want you to hear this. So the union boss introduces the mayor of Chicago, Lori Lightfoot, to a union group. Unions, Democrats, got it, right? Match made in wherever. So, and then I'm going to read the rest of this article because it gets comical. So you definitely don't want to be Mayor Lightfoot. Okay, let's play this. Remember to stop it at the right time. Go ahead. I knew them for this. Okay, that's enough. Because somebody said something really bad shortly after that. So there's all these boos, right? Boo, boo. That was pretty obnoxious, right? Can you go back to the beginning of that? Go back to the beginning of that right quick. I want you to hear it again. Then I'm going to read the rest of this article because it really is kind of funny. Are you ready? See if you can go back to the beginning of it because I want you to hear this again. One attendee who asked to remain anonymous told the outlet that Lightfoot was booed off the stage after speaking for less than a minute. Almost deafening, the person said, I was sitting at the table with a bunch of plumbers. They're like, we've never heard that before here. Clearly, their membership is not with her. They were calling her names. It was bad. I knew that was going to happen. You heard the one guy in the video. You got it? All right, just try to go find it. Listen to this. This is this is funny. You got to laugh every once in a while. Everybody lighten up. Lighten up, get it? Union officials downplayed the boos. Pat McCarthy, the union's recording secretary, said Lightfoot was able to finish her remarks. I was there when she was speaking. There were a couple of people in the corner that booed, but it was nothing significant, and it didn't disrupt the event at all. A couple people in the corner, it wasn't significant. Okay, this is just political speak. It doesn't matter what reality is. You just say what you want to say, what you want people to believe to be true, even though it isn't. And you just say it, and you keep saying it, and you keep saying it again. Make the lie big and tell it often. You got it? Okay, let's hear it again. So remember, they're saying, oh, this is just a couple people in the corner. Can you play it again? Lord Lightfoot! I knew them today. Okay, that's enough. We got to stop it at the right time or we're getting in trouble. Just a couple people in the corner. Thank you, Bill. Yes, gaslight. If you think that's a lot of people, you're crazy, man. You're crazy. That's gaslighting. Trying to make you think you're an idiot, right? Lightfoot's political director, Dave Mellett, said he's confident the union will endorse the mayor's reelection in 2023. I don't believe that she was, quote, unquote, booed at this event. I believe she was well-received. There may have been a couple of people in the room who came in there to shout and be loud. Just a couple. Lightfoot has sparked. Now, listen. Remember, we're talking about fighting back today. Lightfoot has sparked the ire of unions over her vaccine mandate, which requires city workers to report their COVID vaccination status or be placed on unpaid leave. Fraternal Order of Police President John Cantazara said it's not just his union, but first responders, firefighters, and labor unions that oppose the mandate. He's instructed officers to file for exemptions to receiving vaccines and provided instructions for what officers should do if given a direct order to report on the city portal their vaccination status. Both sides have taken legal action against each other. Did you hear what happened in New York yesterday? I think it was yesterday. Maybe it was Monday. 5,000 people that work for the city of New York took to the streets, marched across the bridge to fight back against the vaccine mandate. 5,000. What if you had 30% of the police officers and first responders across the country said, fine, we're walking out. What's President Biden going to do if he pays any attention at all? Remember at his town hall the other night, he was like, yeah, just fire him. Yeah, yes and yes. Fire him. Get rid of them. Hey, it's a small percentage. What if it's not? What if more and more people start standing up? Across industries, public health care workers, whatever. Guess what? Enough of us stand up and you turn the tide. You don't stand up, they get away with it. They do whatever they want. Okay, I've been watching a series, and we're going to talk to Pastor Ron Beatty in the fourth segment. I've been watching a series on Hulu since we've been talking about vaccines and stuff for the past 18 months. Big Pharma, right? When I say Big Pharma, do you think I'm just a liberal? Because I'm against big business? I'm telling you, Big Pharma has got a whole long line, a big history of nefarious stuff. So on Hulu, if you get Hulu, there's a show called Dope Sick. It's about Purdue Pharma, which is the group that came up with OxyContin, which started the whole opioid nightmare in this country that's killed over 250,000 people. It's a nightmare. So this is the movie of what happened. Michael Keaton's in there, plays a doctor just out in West Virginia because they started out in coal towns because that's where people get hurt a lot because they work really hard. And so get them on OxyContin so they can keep working and you can just deal with your pain. And by the way, less than 1% of people that get on it get addicted. Just and the movie is really disturbing. Then I saw this story, okay, because they're making billions. This is from September. The Sackler family made billions of dollars on Purdue Pharma's blockbuster painkiller OxyContin before their name was tarnished by a staggering public health crisis in the U.S. Now they're quitting the drug business as part of the company's bankruptcy settlement, which will allow them to largely preserve and potentially grow the bulk of their fortune, an estimated $11 billion. See how corrupt it all is? They unleash OxyContin, not just here in America, but around the world. And they're going to keep 11 out of their $14.5 billion, $15 billion. On Wednesday, this is September 1st, U.S. bankruptcy judge Robert Drain approved Purdue's plan to resolve thousands of opioid lawsuits that drove it to insolvency. As part of the settlement, the Sacklers have agreed to contribute about $4.5 billion, sell their pharmaceutical holdings, and forfeit their equity in Purdue. In exchange, listen to this, members of the family are named alongside the company, or in exchange, they will receive lifetime immunity from civil liability over their role in the opioid crisis. So they're worth $15 billion. They write a check for $4.5 billion. They remain billionaires worth $10 billion. You can never sue them. There's no civil liability for them ever. And they'll just go on and make more money and more money and more money. Connecticut Attorney General William Tong, a Democrat who opposed the terms protecting the Sacklers from future lawsuits, said the family will continue to accumulate and build on their dynastic wealth. Quote, they don't have to sell any cars, any boats, any houses, any art, he said. They're going to be able to fund this from their average investment returns. Not only is that outrageous, that's unjust. Right? So the Sackler family is relinquishing ownership, big deal. Liquidating their international pharmaceutical holdings, big deal, and paying $4.325 billion as part of Purdue's bankruptcy settlement. When asked in a court if his family might ultimately come out of the deal with more money than it had going in, David Sackler pushed back. Quote, I don't think anybody can say that with any certainty. As you know, markets go up and down. Yeah, we still have $10.8 billion left, right? We got $10.8 billion. But for you saying that we're just going to make more money, even though we were directly involved in misleading people, including doctors, which led to the opioid crisis on which we made billions of dollars off some of your loved ones dying. And you think we're going to increase our money just because we have $10.8 billion left? Well, you know, the market can go down. That's human depravity 101, friends. That's how dark and messed up the human soul can get. Which is why the only answer to any of this stuff, it ain't government. It ain't law enforcement. It's the gospel. It's the change of heart. The only thing that changes the human heart is God. And ultimately, that's the only hope we have in this world. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. We'll talk to Pastor Ron Beatty when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Many of you are blessed, because I know where a lot of you go to church, and many of you are blessed by sitting under the leadership of courageous pastors who will speak the truth and not kind of kowtow. They're not afraid of their congregation. They're not afraid of their big givers. They're not afraid of the government. They really only fear the Lord. And we need more pastors like that. And one of the pastors that's kind of led the way in many ways here in North Carolina for years, I became an activist in 2004 and found out about Pastor Ron Beatty soon after that, because there's just a decreasing number of pastors that are willing to take to the public square and stand up for what's right, stand up for godly principles. In fact, in doing so, don't you then stand up for America at large? This Friday, October 29th at 10:30 a.m. at the Halifax Mall, which is right behind the state legislature. This is a big grassy area behind the state legislature in downtown Raleigh. 10:30 a.m., Stand Up for America rally. Dr. Ron Beatty is going to be speaking. Dr. David Gibbs, who's an incredible Christian attorney, and then increasingly everybody's favorite North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, who you know you can count on him to get a group going, because he's very outspoken and bold as well. But we also need to thank Pastor Ron publicly, because with his efforts of Return America summer of 2020, I was always wondering, Pastor Ron, when is a pastor going to stand up and sue Governor Cooper for telling us we have to shut our churches down when we have a constitutional right to stay open? And praise the Lord for your efforts, and that the Lord bless that. And we won that case, and just thank you for your years of leadership, Pastor Ron. How are you?
I'm doing great, my friend. Thank you for having me on today. And that was a tremendous victory for the state of North Carolina. The governor said, you can only have 10 people in church. And we said, wait a minute, this won't work. We have a First Amendment right to be there. And I noticed this, his executive order came out in May, and he had limited participation in church attendance all the way out into July. And we said, this is not going to work. So we got our board together. We placed the lawsuit there. Tremendous, tremendous trial in the courthouse, the federal building there in Raleigh. I hope to write a pamphlet or a book about that someday. Mm-hmm. What happened inside that courtroom is it reveals the precious power and the grace and the leadership of God, because he brought through for the state a tremendous victory.
And I'm sure you weren't surprised. I wasn't surprised myself. I was kind of enraged by it, but it was amazing to me. I was wondering, when's a pastor, a group of pastors, when is somebody going to stand up and sue the governor, sue the state government over this? What are your thoughts on that, Ron? And then we'll talk about the Stand Up for America rally this Friday, because, you know, I've struggled with it over the years when I started in activism in 2004 and the radio started in 2007, where I can be really nasty towards the church and towards pastors, which I have to be very careful because that's the bride of Christ. But really was disappointed that more pastors didn't do what you did and just stood up and said, okay, like Paul took advantage of his Roman citizenship. We need to know the law and take advantage of it. How do you kind of work through that yourself as a man of God?
Well, I'm very grateful and I'm very appreciative that we had a lot of support from pastors across the state of North Carolina. I remember when the judge heard the brief, he read the brief, he talked about what we was facing, and when our attorney started pleading our case, the judge, and he said, I've read your brief, I want to talk to the governor's attorney, and he grilled him for 45 minutes. And at the end of the 45-minute segment, the judge started to get up, and he looked at our attorney, and he said, are you pleading for the Berean Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, or are you pleading for every church in the state of North Carolina? And our attorney said, we're pleading for every church in the state of North Carolina. That was on Friday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, Saturday afternoon, 1:30. The judge got in touch with our attorney, said, we put a stay against the governor, set up a court trial for 2 weeks out. The following Tuesday, he contacted us and said, we're going to give you what you want. Literally, he gave us what we already had, but we had to fight to reinstate it. And we have to stand up. As you said, Paul did that. And I'm sorry to say that there's a lot of folks in the pulpit across our state and across our nation today. They want to be mixers but not separators. And they're just afraid to get out there and take that stand. And I think we are reaping what we have sown in that direction. And it's going to get worse if we don't continue to stand. And I praise the Lord for everybody who's willing to get on the front line and say, here we are. That's what this rally is all about. We're standing up for America. We're not going away. And we're going to continue to stand until the trumpet sounds.
Yeah, amen. And that's such a great message for all of us. So help us get our kind of our minds and our hearts right at what's going to be happening this Friday. This is at the Halifax Mall, which is the big grassy area right behind the legislature, downtown Raleigh. It's really easy to find, but you can also go to returnamerica.org. You can see it right there on the homepage and get the information starting this Friday at 10:30. But help us get our heads and our hearts in the right direction here, Pastor, because we've got socialism, communism. There's so much anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-moral policies. We got mobs, all kinds of crazy stuff going on in the last couple of years, which is nothing new, but it has definitely gotten worse. So help us get our hearts and minds set in the right direction.
Yes, sir. Well, they're trying, as we all know, they're trying to change the very face and the very foundation of this nation. One of the things we're standing up for, we're saying stand up for our flag. We've watched the people kneel before the flag. They kneel before the Savior, but they need to stand up in front of the flag. We're standing up for our flag. We're standing up for law enforcement. I've been a chaplain here in our city since 1992. I know something about law enforcement. And we praise the Lord that they stand on the front line between good and evil, light and darkness. And we want them to know that there's a large segment of the population that still believes in them, and we stand up for them and we support them. We're going to be standing up for the First Amendment. We're going to be talking about that. We're going to be standing up for the Second Amendment. We got someone talking about that. We're going to be standing up for true American history. Is it CRT, is it 1619, or is it 1776? We're going to talk about the difference in those three different dimensions here in our nation. We're going to stand up for the unborn. We've got to speak out for the unborn. So thankful for the recent laws and the legislature has passed out in the state of Texas. They're making giant strides forward. 63 million babies has been killed in the mother's womb. What a tragedy. that is in this country. So we're going to stand up for the unborn, and we're going to stand up for the biblical family. We don't go to the president. We don't go to the Supreme Court. We don't go to the Congress or the local legislature, the governor, to find out what the definition of a family is. We go to the Word of God, and we believe the Bible definition, one man, one woman, is God's definition. And we're going to come back, and we're going to rehash that again and let folks know we've got to stand up for the traditional family. If we don't, this nation will certainly crumble.
Yeah, and I know a lot of people struggle with it. I sometimes struggle with it myself because we've all gotten it to be quite cynical. And you go, oh, it doesn't really matter anymore. They're not listening anyway. But I can tell you one person that is listening, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you do nothing, that's a choice you make. It's like the book of James talks about, to know what is right and not do it to you. It is a sin, and I think our apathy can be one of our biggest problems. So just challenge us, Pastor Ron. We're talking to Pastor Ron Beatty from Return America, returnamerica.org, about the Stand Up for America rally. This Friday, October 29th, 10:30 a.m. at the Halifax Mall, which is right downtown behind the legislature in downtown Raleigh. Challenge us on that notion that it does matter that we show up and we take a stand.
Well, we had a group of people in 1776 that said enough is enough. We want freedom of religion. We want to be able to pray without getting permission from the king. We want to be able to establish churches without getting permission from the king. And they came together. And they put together 27 grievances preached into that generation by the pastors of that generation. And those 27 grievances was incorporated into the Declaration of Independence. And they stood. They lost their homes, many of them. They lost their property. Some lost their lives. But they said, hey, it's time to stand up. And so they put their names on the dotted line. John Hancock is the largest signature on there. He said, when the king looks at this, I don't want him to have any problems about my name being on this list. And he said if he wants to double the amount of money that I think they had $50,000 bounty on him, he said let it go to $100,000. He said we're going to stand up. Those people stood up. They gave their best that we might have the freedoms that we hold dear. We owe it to them.
Yeah.
And we owe it to every generation since then who have stood up, who preserved America. The average length of time for a constitutional state around the world has been through the centuries 17 years. America has gone forth 240-plus years simply because we are a constitutional republic founded upon the precepts of the Word of God, and we owe it to our Lord, we owe it to those who've gone before us to stand up and preserve this nation. Socialism and communism is doing its best to undermine our foundation and to change the whole complexity of this nation, and we're standing up, and I hope the folks who are listening will come and help us stand up and say, hey, that's not the America we know. We're going to stand up for the America that has been, that God has blessed, and it's time to come front and center and stand up for it again.
Amen, and I'm so glad you mentioned one of the things that our founding fathers, I teach U.S. history now to high school age homeschoolers, and one of the things our founding fathers were really driven by, one of the big motivations for them was their posterity, the people that would come behind them. So we look at 1776, as you said, Pastor Ron, all the way up to the current day, and we look at all the sacrifices and all the people that were willing to stand, not just for our freedom, but for freedom around the world. Then there's us, there's the current generation, but now we have to be like the founding fathers and think about the generations coming after us, because oftentimes when they ask me, Mr. Noble, what's going to happen in the future, I can't give them a great answer, whether it's financial or moral, with this country. And we need to be thinking not just about ourselves, but especially about the generations coming behind us. Are we going to stand up for them? Are we going to stand up for the unborn, law enforcement, the flag, the nation, and the Word of God? Pastor Ron Beatty, God bless you, brother. I always appreciate your efforts. You're doing a great job. We appreciate you.
Thank you, my friend. We appreciate all you do and the great work you give out. God bless you.
Amen. You too. We'll see you on Friday. Pastor Ron Beatty, Stand Up for America rally. Go to returnamerica.org. Returnamerica.org. I've got the links on Facebook. I'll share them as we get closer to Friday as well. And I'm telling you, there's always a blessing in obedience. Just to show up and stand up, to take a stand for what you know God would be pleased that you stand for. And, you know, hey, I post on Facebook, Steve. No, go out of your way. Get in the car, spend a little money, take some time, get wet, and come out and take a stand. Pay a price. Sacrifice. You wouldn't have the life you have if other people hadn't done that for you and for me. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.